Thank you so much. Children's Church, you're dismissed at this time. Ask the rest of us who are here to open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first 8 verses this morning as we open this book. And, of course, last Sunday night I done the introductory message. I'll key on a couple of those highlights from last Sunday night as well. As we find our way and as you're doing that, let me say also, the children's during Vacation Bible School, we had that competition offering that we have so much fun with. And, man, we just outdid ourselves. You have to, they gave $1,220 there for that, for missions. And that's going to support Christmas shoe boxes. And we'll be preparing shoe boxes and sending them all over the world through the Operation Christmas Shoebox with Franklin Graham. We do that every year, but we'll obviously, with God's grace and blessings, we'll have a few more this year that we'll be able to send. Aren't you thankful to the Lord for that? There'll be people who knows where that will get to know or get to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ through that offering, and that excites me. I can't help it. Amen. All right, if you have found your place and you're able to stand, I ask that you do so in the honor of reading God's Word, Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent for that day. Father God, we come to you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, for your glory. We thank you for your grace. And God, help me to preach. Lord, give me clarity of speech. Empower me. Give me the unction of your Holy Spirit. And Father, likewise, I trust you to prepare our hearts, to open our hearts, to make us receptive to your word. Grant us understanding to your truth. And God, let not a single one of us leave here the way we came. Draw us near to you, that you in turn will draw near to us. Save those this morning who came that do not have that relationship with you. God, bring glory to yourself as we seek to exalt Christ in this message. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Paul opened the letter to the Philippians, as was his custom. In fact, every one of his letters, you find phrases identical or very similar to his salutation, identifying himself and Timothy as servants of Jesus Christ. Now, the word servants that we find in that particular verse is the Greek word doulos, and it means slave. It's talking about someone who is a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is the master, and Paul is the slave. And that same truth is prevalent for all of us. There's not a person in the sound of my voice, if they know the Lord Jesus Christ, we should view him as our master. We should view him as our Lord. In fact, that word Lord talks about the importance, the need for us to surrender to him as our master. We can't call him Lord, or let me rephrase that. We can't really call him Savior unless we identify with him as Lord. Now, there's a lot of people who do just the opposite of that. I must confess, there's folks in the church who love the idea of a Savior, but not too fond of the Lord. We like the idea of salvation, but we don't really like the idea of obedience. But the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us, just in His title, that He is Lord. Amen. And then Paul reminds us time and time again of the significance or the importance of you and I to identify with Him as Lord. So Paul considered himself nothing more than a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. He penned the epistle to the church and her officers, the overseers, the deacons. The King James Version, so many of you use that version, it uses the term bishop. That word bishop means overseer. It has the same meaning, and it's identifying the pastor of the church. He's identifying me, if you will, in that particular text as the pastor has oversight over the ministries and the directions of the church. Now, the word deacons, it carries a literal meaning of servants. So we see, first of all, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word doulos. And now we see the word deacon, which means servant, and it's the Greek word diakonos. It too, again, means servant. Now, a good way to distinguish the difference between these two, again, servants in verse 1 and deacons there in verse 2, doulos views a servant in relationship with his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, where diakonos, meaning deacon, views a servant in relationship with his work. And so there's a good way, I think, to understand the difference between those two. We are servants. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the deacon is to be a slave to his, or a servant to his work that God has called them to do. But then he gave his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Though this was a common salutation, we mustn't think that these words were not anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. When Paul wrote of grace, when he uses the term grace, he's undoubtedly thinking of God's unmerited favor. You know, the Jewish, even today, shalom, speaking of peace, and they give that greeting, they give this common salutation. But again, these words are anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not simply a salutation that friends would use one with another, but rather there is meaning behind them. It's speaking of God's unmerited favor. In other words, it's talking about God's favor on an undeserving person. And by the way, if you can hear me this morning, you are an undeserving person. I am an undeserving person. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? Aren't you thankful that even though we're undeserving, that God gave us salvation? He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He had Him shed His blood so that we might have forgiveness of sin, that we might have a relationship with Him. God's unmerited favor. We cannot earn favor with God. But by His grace, are we saved? Amen. Not a gift, or not, it is not of work, but a gift of God. Amen. You've probably just seen me. I can't do two things at once. He loves us through His infinite and eternal grace that He made manifold through the redemptive work of Christ. We can't think of God's grace unless we see the cross. We can't think of God's grace. We can't identify with God's grace unless we see the precious blood of the Lamb. John Newton, I think, is perhaps one of the great illustrations of God's grace, of His unmerited favor. He was raised in a Christian home, but orphaned at the age 6. He went to a non-Christian relative to live, a home where faith was mocked and abuse was the norm. Newton eventually ran away and joined the British Navy, and he served for a time, but then deserted and went to Africa, where in his own words he said that he would send to his field. In other words, he was just going to live the life of sin. And he looked at all the pleasures of the world, and he was going to try to drink in all that he could drink in. But again, he fled, and he found his way in a Portuguese slave trader. And in that home, he was cruelly treated. But again, he fled, made his way to the coast, and he basically lit a bonfire on the coast, and a ship stopped and allowed him to get on board, and that it was headed to England. Toward the end of the voyage, the ship encountered a storm. He was sent below to man the pumps. Can you imagine how frantically you'd be pushing on those pumps trying to keep the water out of the ship, more out than what was coming in. And he was frightened to death, and he was confident that the ship would sink. He worked the pump for days, the story goes, but as he worked, he began to cry out to God. And when he was but a young boy, before the age of six, the verses that his parents would read to him began to find their way into his heart and into his mind. And he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ in the bottom of that doomed ship as he cried out to God. And there's a couple of lessons we can learn there. Parents, never ignore the significance of reading your children the Word of God. We should take time out of our daily schedule to read the Word of God to our children, because no matter what happens in the future, the parents of John Newton, they couldn't control the future. They orphaned him at the age of six. But God still blessed their efforts all those years later by bringing back to memory that precious Word, and by which their son responded by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, obviously we would know John Newton more significantly as the writer of our most favored hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Amen. Who saved a wretch like me. And so we find these words, and that's what God does. That's how God can transform the life through His grace and through His mercy. This is the grace that Paul describes. It is undeserving, yet God offers it to anyone who will come to Him by faith in His Son Jesus Christ. That's amazing, because I look at myself and I know my waywardness, I know my sinfulness, but God, in His unmerited favor, saved me and changed me and made me new and done an amazing work from the inside out. And I simply want to worship Him and thank Him and praise Him for that. It is by grace that He became flesh and dwelt among us. It is by grace that He bore the penalty of our sin that we might be saved. It is by grace that we are led to trust in Jesus Christ. It is by grace that we have the Bible so readily available to us. You know, so many folks, we in America, we have more Bibles than we can count and don't read any of them. And we ought to be reminded, and I would remind us, that it's by grace that you have the Word of God so readily available. We ought not take advantage or lose out on the opportunity, should I say, to spoil our opportunity of being able to read the Word of God. There's people in the world today that they do not have the Scriptures translated in their language. Even today, there are people groups all over the world that does not have a Bible written in their language, yet we have Bibles on every shelf and never read it. It is by God's grace, and again, we ought not lose sight of that. It is by grace that we worship our great God and King. It's God's unmerited favor. It's God's grace. You didn't do anything for God by coming here today, but rather God done something for you in order to allow you to be here today. We need to make certain that we keep our priorities in line. It's God's grace. It's His mercy. It's His goodness. It's His greatness. I can't do anything for God. I'm not going to get some sort of favor with God because I'm preaching, but rather by God's grace, I'm allowed to be able to preach and proclaim the Word of God. It is by grace that we stand in great anticipation of His return. We find in our text where it speaks of that day, and that day speaking of Christ's return. He's going to bring all of these things to fruition. All the promises of God will one day be realized, and we can put our hope and trust in Him. It is by His grace. So it's not by accident that Paul said, "Grace be unto you." And we can't ignore the word peace either. Because of God's grace, we have God's peace. God's peace is a divine benefit of His unmerited grace. Amen. I mean, in other words, one of His benefits of having experienced His grace is being able to experience His peace. Can't have peace without His grace. But if you experience His grace, you can experience His peace. And if that isn't enough, Paul begins his epistle with the words of encouragement to the Philippian church. Sunday night, during our introductory message, we determined that one of the purposes of Philippians is to urge the Christian to live a Christ-filled life, to live a godly life, to live a life that is on purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we evaluate, when we plan our calendars, when we try to figure out what we're going to do with our life, whether it's today or through the week, I mean, how often do we sit down with the intention? I mean, we have the intended purpose of seeking out what God wants us to do. Well, prayerfully through the preaching of this book, that we will be inspired and motivated, encouraged to live a Christ-filled life. That's what God wants for every single one of us. Paul giving words that encourages us to live a God-honoring life. I've titled our message simply Encouragement to Live By. And the first point I want us to look at is how Paul encouraged them by his prayers. Look at verse 3. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Now, first of all, Paul praised God for them. I mean, I've oftentimes found myself in prayer thanking God for the people of First Baptist Church. It's a common thing that the pastor ought to do, but I'm telling you that should not be reserved only for the pastor. Every single one of us ought to be thankful to the Lord for the people of First Baptist Church. And we ought to seek, in fact, every one of us have spiritual gifts if you're saved. If you've been saved, you have at least one spiritual gift. Many people have more than one. And we are, when we come together, the purpose, one of the reasons we come together, the primary purpose is what? Worship, right? But we also have a secondary purpose in that we're to encourage each other. We're to spur one another on toward love and toward good deed. And how encouraging it must have been for the church in Philippi to have heard a word from the Apostle Paul of how he is encouraging them. I mean, he was in jail. He was in prison. Philippians is one of the prison epistles as they're noted or identified by. But nevertheless, they were rejoicing in the fact that Paul was thanking God and he was happy, he was excited about the church at Philippi. And of course, in his writings, he encouraged them to remain steadfast in their service to the King. That's one of the reasons that in my preaching, I often preach on the kingdom purpose, to be kingdom purpose, to focus on the kingdom work. Some of those who have been here ever since I've been here, you may remember back 4.5 years ago when I came here, that the first several messages that I preached, I talked about, you know what, it's not about First Baptist Church. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's about the kingdom of God. And I've always believed to the very depths of my heart that if we make it about the kingdom of God, then He'll bless First Baptist Church. But it has to be not about First Baptist Church, but about Christ's kingdom. Amen. And so when we do that, and that's what essentially Paul is doing. Every time I think of you, every time that your mind or you come to my mind, I rejoice in how you're remaining steadfast in your faithfulness to the Lord. The word remembrance means mention. Every time I mention, in other words, every time Paul mentioned or somebody else mentioned the church at Philippi, he thanks God for that church who, again, remained so faithful to the Lord. Paul, nearly 800 miles away in a Roman jail, nevertheless, praised God at every mention of them. Paul was in constant joy because of them. His thanksgiving was to God, but their obedience and faithfulness brought great joy to the heart. I'm telling you, as a pastor, nothing blesses the pastor more than seeing the church grow spiritually, to seeing the church step out on faith and do what God would have them to do. And this last week was a great blessing. We had so many people who came together and labored and worked one with another in order to try to make our vacation Bible school or our student revival that took place upstairs to for God to bless that and make that a great time for the kingdom. 21 salvations of children and a total of 22 because we had, yes, praise God, we had an adult saved Friday night. On my phone call, I misspoke on the numbers, but it's still great, is it not? 21 salvations. We had a group of people back in the back praying. We had people all over the church that was working, and we all came together, and the Holy Spirit brought them all to a point on Thursday night, and we watched child after child after child give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, I'm telling you, that encourages the heart of the pastor when he sees his people come together and be focused on the kingdom. It brings great joy. Paul was in constant joy. And again, I can relate how he feels. I'm encouraged often by your obedience and faithfulness. It brings great joy to my heart to see so many growing in God's grace and knowledge. When a pastor is able to preach and teach, and whether it's through Drew's ministries or whether it's through my teaching or whether it's through the teaching of our Sunday school teachers, and beginning to see and watch people begin to absorb what God's truth is, and to begin to see them grow in their faith, and be able one time, begin to step, seeing the first person, the first time in their life, to step out on faith and begin to work. You know, somebody who prior was just trying to get their fill to the things of Christ and trying to get understanding, but they remained committed and true, and they grew and they studied and they read and they prayed. They sat under the preaching. They sought what God's will was and then, or is, and then see them for the first time in their life step out on faith and begin to serve. Man, there's nothing better in the life of a pastor. There's nothing that will bring more joy to the life of a pastor than seeing people grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we demonstrate that through our faithfulness, our obedience. We have every reason to thank God for our people. We have every reason to thank God for our church. Amen. And I thank my God in all remembrance of you, making my request with joy to the Lord on your behalf. But then secondly, we see how Paul encouraged them for their commitment. Look at verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel. That's the term commitment. Your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. Now, the word partnership, again, is key in this point. It is the Greek word koinonia. Apparently, somebody liked the thought of fellowship. Jack, put your guitar up. The word partnership, literally, koinonia, it means fellowship, communion, sharing in common. We can't miss out on the significance of that. It's saying, look, you know, we have a partnership. We have a fellowship. We share something in common. Believers are bound by something common, which is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, He is the pivot point. He is the key. It is everything that we do should pivot around the Lord Jesus Christ. We do have something in common. No matter what our culture, no matter what our background, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what our social standing is, we have something in common that far surpasses all of those cultural or social things. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. It is He that is the glue that bonds us together in our partnership in the gospel. Again, we have the same goals, the same purposes. What are they? The kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. We stay focused on the kingdom. And when we stay focused on the kingdom, we're preaching Christ crucified and raised from the dead. We're encouraging one another. We're strengthening one another. We are coming alongside of them. Parakletos, kind of like the Holy Spirit does. We come alongside of them and we encourage them and spur them on. We join together in Christ as we seek to do the kingdom work. It's important that we not let this precious fact lose its importance in our church family. Again, it goes much deeper. It has a much richer meaning than simply friendships or acquaintanceships. It's got to do with fellowship. To have fellowship, you must have something in common. And our commonality is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Is there anything greater than that? Please say no. Please say no. Because I'm telling you, there's just absolutely nothing more important than what we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. The term koinonia is translated in other passages as share, speaking specifically of sharing financial gifts for the purpose of the gospel. In fact, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul uses of himself sharing with Christ in his sufferings, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering. Now all of a sudden, the amen silence. Amen. I mean, in other words, sharing his suffering. I don't want to share in his sufferings. He went to the cross. He shed his blood. He gave himself so that we might be saved. The just for the unjust. The sinless for the sinner. The godless for God himself. Amen? And so we look at these things, but nevertheless, Paul, he rejoices in the fact that koinonia, that he could share in his suffering. But it wasn't just that, it was in the power of his resurrection. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you can share with Christ in the power of his resurrection. Christ was dead, he was killed, yes, he was bled out. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And we have a link to that. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can experience the power of his resurrection. Hallelujah! Amen! Hallelujah! We can be excited about that. And you know what? We ought to smile more about it. We ought to rejoice more. I mean, you've heard me say it. If I could do a backflip, I would, because I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus is worth it. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul used it to describe the fellowship of the Spirit. That in the ESV, it uses the phrase participation in the Spirit. We have that. When you were saved, you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit done the work of what we call regeneration. That means that He made you new on the inside. And what else? He took up residence in us and will abide in us for how long? Forever. And the Holy Spirit is a deposit that guarantees our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is a confidence that we have that Jesus has the power to save. Amen? He seals us. Nothing on heaven or earth or under the earth has the authority to break the seal of God. Because it's God's seal. He's not going to break it. Amen. That is the participation in the Spirit. And He has equipped us with gifts. He has equipped us with His power and His might. And we can participate in His work together under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. They had a tie that came from joining in the work of God in the world, the spread of the glorious gospel. By now, we should know our motto, at least those who have been here for a while, to be a catalyst for Christ in Donovan and beyond. To be a catalyst, that agent that God uses to mix with other people in our community so that they hear the good news, so that the gospel is spread to them that they might hear. One thing for certain, they're not going to be saved if they don't hear. They need to hear the Word of God. That's the reason why I try to get people to understand. You know, a lot of people will have a pretty good personal testimony, but they'll not take the time to blend the Word of God in with that testimony. Your personal testimony without the Word of God is just a good story. But your testimony empowered by the Word of God, God can use to change lives. Amen? In the spread of the glorious gospel. In essence, when Paul thanked God for their fellowship in the gospel, he meant that they were contributing to the spread of the gospel in tangible ways. Through the giving is one of those, but through our efforts, through our work. There's a lot of people pray for the lost. But it's alarming how few people will tell or share with the lost. Tangible ways. Tangible ways, in other words, that things that can be seen. We ought to be about that. Paul commends them for their commitment to this common bond. From the first day until now, they were relentless in their zeal for the gospel. I mentioned last Sunday night in our introductory message that how 50 years beyond Paul, Ignatius, he was arrested for believing in Christ, for preaching Christ, and he was being led from where his location back to Rome to be tried because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stopped in Philippi, and this church at Philippi ministered to his needs 50 years after Paul had come and gone, after Paul had planted and started the church. This church is still it had a zeal, it had a purpose for the kingdom of God. And I want First Baptist Church 50 years from now, barring Christ's return, that we have a zeal, that we have a passion for the kingdom of God. To never lose sight on what our purpose is, and that's Christ exalted. Amen? What a commendation, what a testimony of the church, how the church at Philippi had maintained from her first day of inception and continually served with faithfulness. Then we see, third, how Paul encouraged them through Christ's work. Verse 6, "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Paul reminded them of his confidence. "I am sure," he says, of their commitment to the kingdom work. Paul was confident. He was encouraged by their work. They was encouraged by his words that they would continue. They demonstrated their faith. And I'm telling you, some of us, we need to stop talking about our faith and we need to start demonstrating our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds them of his confidence in Christ. Being confident in them was one thing, but the true encouragement comes from one's confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminded them that it is Christ who began the good work in them. In other words, he's talking about, look, you came to Christ by faith. He has done a good work in you. He has saved you. He has changed you. Live that out. And we can have a confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ that when we do that, He'll fulfill it. He'll bring to fruition. In fact, the Bible tells us that God has predestined, He is predetermined, He determined before time began that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ be conformed into the image of Christ. And so we can have a confidence, not in ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That He is going, if you remain faithful to the Lord, faithful in obedience, God will perform the work. Jesus will fulfill His duty and purpose and calling in your heart and in your life. One of the reasons why some of us are clueless on these things is because we're not living obedient lives. Y'all okay? I mean, I'm just telling you the truth. The reason why we struggle in some of the areas that we struggle, why can't I get, well, repent? Why can't I repent? What? Repent. Confess your sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? God will do His part. Paul was confident that Christ's work would continue until this glorious day, the day of Jesus Christ. And we have that confidence, do we not? The confidence of knowing that He will come again, receive us into Himself, that where He is, we might be also. I mean, I believe John chapter 14, don't you? "Then in my Father's house are many mansions." Jesus is there preparing for us a place. And if He's preparing for us a place, He will come again, receive us into Himself, that where He is, we will be also. I rejoice in that. But till the time being, we'll stay the course. We'll be faithful. We'll be obedient. We'll encourage one another. We'll push one another. We'll lead one another so that we can do the work, the kingdom work that God has called us to do. We can be confident. We can be encouraged that Christ will fulfill His word. Amen? Paul encouraged them for their testimony in verse 7. They had such concern for the gospel that they remained steadfast. When you die and you see Christ, you know, we talk about, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want you to do just a really quick self-examination. If you were standing before the throne of God right now, what is going on in your life that would either allow you to hear those words or prevent you from hearing those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, there's preachers every day that start well and finish terrible. I want to end well. I want to end well. I could lead masses to the Lord in my younger days, and then in my latter days, mess that up, and I'll not be remembered as a person who had a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to finish well. You should want to finish well. Amen? Paul encouraged them with the powerful statement, reminding them that they were all partakers with him of God's grace. And then we see, finally, Paul encouraged them by his love. We find that in verse 8. Since Paul was in Rome, they couldn't see firsthand Paul's overwhelming love for them. I mean, there was a distance. To our young people, they didn't have Skype back then. Didn't have FaceTime. So Paul assured them of his love and appreciation. The affection he had for them was not a shallow feeling, but was rooted in the Lord Himself. That's how the language of that speaks. The term yearn specifies a strong desire and underscores Paul's affection for them, an affection that came from the Lord Himself. The only way, I'll be honest, the only way I can love you is through the power of God's Holy Spirit working in me. But it's not one-sided. The only way you can love me is the power of Christ in you. That's how it works. Because I'm telling you that when you have the power of Christ, you can love each other even with our mess-ups. But if your love is built simply on the human emotion, the first time I do something wrong, or the first time you do something wrong, then that love won't carry forth. Aren't you thankful God doesn't act like we do? Aren't you thankful that His love is like His grace, it's unmerited? Paul loved them with the deepest sense of love, the love of Christ. When one is loved overwhelmingly, they are encouraged and strengthened. Similarly, Rhonda and I are overwhelmed by the love you have demonstrated toward us. This encouragement, this overwhelming sense of gratitude and love that you display toward us causes us to thank God as we remember, as we mention, as we think of you. And likewise for each other. Hebrews 10:25, we're told not to neglect the meeting together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That day, the day of Christ's coming, is drawing near. And I encourage you to spur each other on until that day comes. That is a continual act. Well, I'll encourage you on Sunday, but you're on your own Monday through Saturday. No. We are a family. We encourage our friend or our family. We encourage our children, our grandchildren, every day of the week. Shouldn't we do that one for another? Paul gives us an encouragement in which we can live by. This is good advice for the church. We need to be about encouraging the brothers and sisters in Christ. The church in many places throughout the world is being severely persecuted. Needs our encouragement. They need our prayer. See, we live in a culture and society where we can be kind of fat, dumb, and happy. You know what I'm saying? And we lose sight on what our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world are going through. There's many ways. Many, many, many ways. If we would take the initiative that you as an individual can become a voice of encouragement for those in foreign lands, especially in today's technology. I encourage you to do so. We have responsibilities not only here, but even to the uttermost parts of the world. I hear on many occasions, well, it's about us. No, it's not. It's about the kingdom of God. It's the reason why I preach it. It's about the kingdom of God. Nod your head up and down. Amen. The kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. But it needs to begin at home. How will we ever become a platform of encouragement to others if we don't encourage one another in our midst? I can't encourage somebody that I don't know if I can't encourage Drew, who I do know. So as Paul encouraged the church at Philippi, we too must encourage one another. And that begins always. It begins and ends with Jesus. Amen. My encouragement to you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, all you have to do is come to Him. He died on the cross for your sin. He paid your sin debt. Every sin you've ever committed, no matter how small or how large, will be paid for. Has to be paid for in full. There's only two ways that can happen. One is you decide to pay it yourself. You can do that. But if you choose to go that route, you'll do so for all eternity in a place called hell. Or you can put your hope and trust in Christ. And He died on the cross and paid your sin debt. And if you'll trust Him and believe in Him with all your heart, He says that whosoever calls on Him will be saved. He'll save you. He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He will regenerate you from the inside out. And He'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's your hope and promise in Christ. You can pay your own sin debt. Or you can put your hope and trust in Christ, because He says, basically, I have come to save the lost. Amen. And it required the cross for Him to do that. And if you'll put your trust, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Doesn't say you might be. It says you will be. If you fully trust Christ and cry out to Him and call upon Him, you will be saved. Amen. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do I call on Him? Well, you ask Him. Rhonda wants to call on me. She says, Monty, get over here. If you need to call on the Lord, you say, Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. And I believe in Your work on the cross. Your shed blood is the only way I can be saved. Lord, save me. You have that heart toward Christ. And He'll save every person here this morning that calls on Him.